Hey, and welcome to Basecamp. This is a podcast of all things, all people. And the whole point of Basecamp is for you and I to be able to come back together to brief and debrief from our explorations into the darkest places and worldviews, looking to share the gospel with anybody and everybody we might find there and in around those places. And this week's episode is addressing the question that I get all the time, which is, why can't there be more than one way to God? And I have received this question in many iterations in a lot of different places. Like back when I was a student pastor, I get this question in my university course that I teach. I get this question on Instagram all the time. But today, we're actually going to listen in to a meeting from the Clemson branch of Campus Outreach, which is a ministry that I am very proud to speak to usually once a semester. I live in Western North Carolina. I'm a big Tar Heel fan, University of North Carolina, Chapel Hill, but one of my favorite places to go every semester is down to the campus of Clemson University, and specifically to talk to Campus Outreach, which is a ministry down there led by my good friend Landon Tucker. And so we are going to listen into this message, which I gave in September of this year, 2023. And it's actually an opportunity that I took to address a question that I had gotten the previous time I was there, which was, in fact, why can't there be more than one way to God? And so we're going to dig into that. And I really enjoy speaking on college campuses, and I really enjoy speaking to college students, because I feel as if what you experience when you're talking to a college student, especially an undergraduate, is that really, for better or for worse, this is the first time in their life where they feel as if they have all of the faculties and necessary information to make the biggest decisions that they're going to make. And so I think it's really important for them to hear the truth as clearly and deliberately as possible. So that's why I actually, pretty much any time I ever speak on a college campus, I do so for free. And so if you happen to be a campus leader, especially here in the Southeast, I'd love to come speak at your campus ministry, and would do so whatever way possible to not be a burden financially on you. Of course, if I have to travel much more outside of the Southeast than in all likelihood, we could find a way to make that happen. But the point really is that instead of just talking about how bad things are on our campuses and things about, you know, how woke they are, obviously we know that that's largely true, but what good is talking about it gonna do? I think we should be about the gospel and taking it to those places. And so that's what this episode hopefully exemplifies. And so before we get to that, I want to invite you to two things. One is to sign up for the Exploration Society Journal. This is ATAP's email magazine, essentially, that goes out every 2 weeks and features articles from myself and other ATAP writers, and features on podcast episodes, exclusive content, access to merch, and financial partnership with All Things All People. And so follow the link in the description in the show notes for this episode to sign up for that and make sure that you get the next iteration of the journal. And then also with that, this month, October 29th of 2023, in Forest City, North Carolina, we are having our ATAP Exploration Society Fall Lecture. We are going to be doing one lecture in fall and one lecture in spring, bringing people in to Forest City, North Carolina. Specifically, this one will be at Hope House Coffee, which is actually a coffee shop connected to the same building where ATAP has our offices. And we are going to be hosting Dr. Joel Mutamale. Joel's a friend of mine, and he's been on this show. He and I interact quite a bit on social media. And he is the director of theology and research for Proverbs 31 ministries in Charlotte, North Carolina. But really, even more than that, he's a brilliant scholar, writer, speaker, and he is going to be talking about the spiritual realm and cosmic geography. He was a disciple of the late Dr. Michael Heiser, and really is doing a lot to carry on the legacy of Dr. Heiser, which is opening the eyes of so many Christians to the reality of the unseen, the spiritual realm, and what makes it up and how does that affect us. And so I'd love to invite you, if you're in the Western North Carolina region, the upstate of South Carolina, or even if you just want to travel in to our little small town and come hear Joel and then be a part of a Q&A conversation that he and I are going to have after that presentation. So go ahead and get your ticket in the link in the show notes below. But the point of today's episode is addressing the question that I think is probably on our minds more than we care to admit. And that's okay, because we're going to address it today the best that I can, at least. And that is, why can't there be more than one way to God? And so let's head to Clemson CO. Let's do it.
Tonight, as Landon said, and as I've reiterated, I've been here quite a few times, and so it's hard for me to figure out, like, what did I say last time I was at Clemson? And I feel like I'm a broken record. I say a lot of the same things, and I know that I haven't said this to you yet, because the genesis of tonight's talk actually popped into my mind the last time I was here. One of you, likely, it might even be one of you, asked the question during our Q&A, hey, why can't there be more than one way to God? And that's a really good question. And the way that I know it's a good question is because I've had to think deeply about it over a long period of time to really develop what I think is a sound answer. And even more than that, people who are smarter than me have been talking about it for thousands and thousands of years. Because just because many, if not most of us, are Christians, it's arrogant to say that, hey, everyone agrees with us. It's arrogant, it's foolish even to say, hey, everyone thinks that there's one way to God. And so what I wanted to share with you tonight, somewhat quickly, because I want to leave time for our Q&A at the end, is that part of my answer to that is this. God is not a destination. God is not a destination. And looking out, just looking at you, and then like turning the mirror on myself, I see a lot of youth group kids. I see a lot of young life kids. I see a generation of Christians, you and I both, that have never been told this. Right? We grew up in a culture that was extremely Christian, but was also extremely pluralistic and very friendly to other worldviews and would make room for other people at the table, which is certainly an admirable thing. But what's happened is that when we get to questions like, hey, why can't there be more than one way to God? Is that we leave so much room that we leave room for more than one path. We leave room for more than one answer. And God is not a destination. And what I want you to walk away tonight with is this. We can't work our way to Him. We don't get to pick which way we go. He isn't a place to arrive at or a mountain to climb. And I'm going to leave those up there. So if you're taking notes, please write that down. Because we can't work our way to Him. We don't get to pick which way we go. And He isn't a place to arrive at or a mountain to climb. What do I mean by that? Well, we can't work our way to Him. John chapter 3, verse 19, a very famous chapter. Just before this is the very famous, for God so loved the world. But right after it, a less quoted passage says this, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. As a pastor, as a professor, as a student pastor for a long time, and just honestly, like, as a human who's equal to you, I stumble upon the belief over and over and over again that we can somehow be good enough. And if there's 100 people in this room, there are 100 people who at various times and in various ways have all believed, whether out loud or in the quiet of our own hearts and minds, that we're good enough to get to God. But the belief that we can somehow be good enough or work our way to God is what I call the most ancient lie ever told. It goes all the way back to the garden. When Adam and Eve were in the garden and the serpent came to Eve and said, has God really said to not eat of any tree in the garden? And Eve said, no, He just said not to eat of this one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the serpent said, no, listen, God doesn't want you to do that because then you will be like Him. And so when we participate in the lie that we can be good enough, that somehow part of the reason why we might even buy into the belief that there's more than one way to God is because we believe that we can ascend to Him on our own power, through our own morality, through our own intellect. And that's the most ancient lie ever told, going all the way back to the very beginning. And honestly, as I look out at a crowd of what I imagine is mostly undergraduate students, some of your parents left you here 3 weeks ago, and you're still getting used to being on your own. And so you are beginning to feel heavy burdens. The burden of independence that you like desperately wanted all those years in high school, and you're like, wow, choosing what to do all the time actually kind of tires me out sometimes. Like, my mom was right. You're going to experience that one a lot more, by the way, as the years goes on. My mom and dad were right when they told me that's not good for me. You want to know what the heaviest burden is to bear? It's the one that says, I can be good enough to become like God. It's the us that we think could somehow be good enough is often the us that we portray to the rest of the world. Let's be honest. When you think, hey, I can be good enough, I can be moral enough to go to God, are you talking about the real you or the you that everyone else sees? The one that you curate, the one that you select the behind the scenes to show to everybody else. But in the quiet of your mind, in the depths of your heart, in the loneliness of your insecurities, I think each and every one of us realizes there's something missing, there's something broken. And independent from the grace of God, I really struggle. Human history proves this for us. Since Cain and Abel, there hasn't been a time where humanity has exemplified much holiness at all. And so if it were our works that saved us, it would suffice to say that works done in any name would be sufficient. If it was you that got you to the top of the mountain, then it wouldn't matter what path you take. And there might actually be different ways to get to God, but that's not the case. It doesn't matter which path you take. It doesn't matter which religious philosophy you're interested in this week. If we're all being honest with ourselves, if we evaluate humanity on your best day, we're still not there. So with our works insufficient, we must then ask, so which name is it then that we must be saved? Which path is it then? If you're saying that it can't be all of them, which one is it? Well, then we get to the unfortunate thing for some of us, which is this. We don't get to pick which way to go. And man, for an individualistic society like the Western world, and for college students no less, right? Like I just said, some of you are getting your first dose of real, God-honest independence. And so for someone to say, you don't get to do whatever you want, can be somewhat hurtful. And some of you might even, just the mere notion that someone like me is telling someone like you, hey, you don't get to choose everything. You don't get to pick your own truth. Some of you might not like that just inherently. You might even agree in principle with some of the things I'm saying. But the mere fact that someone's drawing a line in the sand, you might say, I don't like that. Well, you're not alone. A lot of people don't like that. Actually, a bunch of my friends and I, Josh, who's sitting in the back, we were in South Asia recently. We were in India. And in New Delhi, India, there's this huge, beautiful temple called the Lotus Temple, and it belongs to the Baha'i faith. And the Baha'i faith is a universalistic faith. They believe that pretty much every religion that's ever existed all came from God, and that it's man who corrupted them. And so they believe that people like Muhammad and Jesus are all prophets in the same line, all coming from God. So we went to this beautiful building, and when we walked out, there was this library. It's a small little informational stand, and I'm just attracted to those types of things because I go, oh, there's somebody there who has to talk to me about religion. And so I go in there, and I'm talking to the guy who runs it, and he's super nice, and I ask him, hey, what do you do, since you believe that all religions are kind of going down the same path ultimately, or they're leading to the same place, what do you do when you see them contradict? And he looked at me, and if you're familiar with Indian culture at all, it's very nice, very hospitable. He smiled, kind of shook his head, and he said, no, it's fine. And so I assumed that the language barrier was the problem. So I said, no, hold on. Understand, like, what about in Islam, where it says God is one and only one, and in Christianity, where we say God is triune? Those two things can't be true at the same time. And he smiled again and shook his head, and he said, no, it's fine. He said, we only think they contradict. They don't. So I kind of gave him my best Indian head nod, walked away, and my friends and I looked at each other, and we said, when you make room for all truth, you end up with none at all. When you make room for circles and squares to be the same thing, you ultimately just end up saying nothing at all. And this is what I think. I think that a guy like Karl Marx, when he says that religion is the opiate of the people, I disagree. I think universalism is the opiate of the people. And I think that your generation is being immersed more than ever in the idea that the most peaceful thing we can do is agree. So no wonder, though. Have you thought about the fact there's around 8 billion people on planet Earth? And if every single one of us is a Christian, which I don't assume that that's the case, but let's, for the exercise, say that we are. 6 billion people on the planet disagree with us about everything. That can be a little unsettling. And in our Christian clubs like CO, in our churches, in our exclusive friend groups and cliques, it's really, really easy to be bold about our faith. But when we venture out of the protection of these cloisters, when we find that allowing for forms of inclusivism and universalism is much more comfortable and can even seem to be the most loving thing, yet if I truly believe what I say, if you truly believe what you say you believe, how loving is it to pretend as if all of the contradicting claims found in other faiths are just as true? Let's say this humbly. We don't want to be so bold as if we have nothing to overcome in communicating with people who disagree with us. Let's say this. Maybe I'm wrong about Jesus and the gospel, but I don't think I am. And my humility to say that I could be wrong shouldn't lead me or anyone else to a devaluation of truth in saying that because I could be wrong, then we're all right. Then there's no point in disagreeing. Instead, we should humbly walk together in our disagreements in finding out which of us is actually right. This, actually, is the most loving thing you can do. Very difficult. Not because you need education or anything else, but because it's awkward. It's hard. Sometimes it can lead to division. And what we need to know, and what I want to encourage you with for these last few minutes before we get to our Q&A, is possibly the most important thing. What we are inviting our friends to, what we might even be causing arguments and disagreements over, is not just your philosophy. It's not just your individual set of beliefs. It's not your preferred truth. It's the most beautiful thing. It's the most important thing. It's the most true thing humanity has ever encountered, and that's the gospel and good news of Jesus Christ. And so the last thing I want you to take away tonight is this. He isn't a place to arrive at or a mountain to climb. He is a person to know. We have allowed, over time, the Christian theological view of God to be a mountain that can be ascended, can be a destination to arrive at, to be something to be accomplished, like a merit badge when you were a kid in Boy Scouts. Hey, I earned this. I did enough. I picked the right path and I made my way up a mountain. But that is not who God is at all. John 14, verses 6 and 7, Jesus said to him, Thomas, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Very famous verse, you've probably heard it, but for some reason we don't include verse 7 enough. He says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. He didn't say, if you had known about me, if you had known enough of me, He said, if you had known me, in Christ, we have actually met God, the author of life and the creator of the cosmos, a God who is high and above all creation, yet is lovingly near creation. We have met the God who actually took on flesh to redeem humanity. So how do we know God? If he's not a destination to arrive at, if he's not something to plug into a GPS and just follow the steps that are laid out neatly in front of you, then how do we know him? Well, we know him the way he has revealed himself. And the way that I put this is this. How do you know anybody? How do you know anybody that you know? Well, you spend time with them. You ask questions to learn about them. You think about like the first dates that you've been on. Think about the silly, trivial questions that you ask, right? And then with each date, and for the married couples in the room, now it's like you know everything about one another. Well, when we come to know God, we are not coming to somebody who we can learn everything about. We are in a forever relationship with somebody who we can continue to explore. And we don't get to make up attributes about him in the same way that I can't make up attributes about you. I can't say that because I like this thing about God that makes me feel better, that I can place that attribute upon him. We have to be subject to what he has revealed to us about himself. In the same way that after this evening, you can't go to your dorm and say, yeah, the guy who talked at CO last night was 6'7". I'm not 6'7". He was fluent in Spanish, spoke Spanish pretty much the entire evening. I don't know any Spanish, unfortunately. You can't say those things about me. They're not true about me. And if you talk to one of my buddies back there and said, yeah, I talked to your boy last night, 6'7", fluent Spanish speaker, what they would probably say is, I don't think you talked to the same Jeremy. And in the world that we live in today, especially the Western world, where we're so afraid of arguing in division because we think that is the height of evil. What we've allowed happen is for the name God to be applied and attributed to all sorts of different things. And because we use the same word, we think we're talking about the same person. So this is where the apologetic gets to be more livable and invitational to those around you who might be Christ curious. This is my invitation to you. Think for a moment about the married couple who has the relationship you most admire. And I know for some of you, you might not have been on campus for very long, so you might not know very many here. You might not know many of your staff members here at CO. So think about somebody at home. Maybe it's your parents. Maybe it's one of your pastors, your youth pastor. Maybe it's a friend. Think about that relationship that when you look at this husband and wife, you say, man, that's my goals for me and my future spouse, right? Whose relationship do you admire? You have the opportunity to live in relationship with God in a way that just by doing what God has invited you to do, you can be that for someone else around you. You don't have to stand up in front of CO on a Wednesday night. You don't have to go to the mission field. All you have to do is what God has invited you to do, to know him and to be known by him. You don't need to be educated, eloquent, outspoken, or anything else. You simply need to start by living out your relationship with God. So hear me say this. This is one of, if not the most unique aspect of Christian life. There's so many things that I could say that about, but potentially the biggest one, when you compare it to other faiths, is it's the idea that as you walk around this campus, you are doing so as someone who is in harmony and relationship with the creator of all things who knit you together before you were born. Not many of those 6 billion people can say that they believe that about the one who created all things, that they are known by that God and they know him in return. God is not a destination to be worked towards or picked. He is a person to know, a king to serve, a God to worship, and strangely, a friend to be had, a father to love. And you, My friends, this first semester for some of your college journeys, some of you sophomores, juniors, and seniors, you're beginning to look at the rest of your life and wonder, what does God have for me? My invitation to you tonight is this. Do you know who you are? You are a sojourner walking a path, hoping it is the right one, because they do not all lead to the same place. You are a servant serving a Lord and Master, even if it might only be yourself. You are a worshiper. Everyone worships. You are a worshiper who gives your reverence and admiration to something. Perhaps it's money. Perhaps it's success. Or even a God who desires nothing more than your waywardness and destruction. You are, each and every one of you, a child looking for a father to love and to be loved by. And God stands on the one true path that He has set out for us. And He stands with open arms ready to receive you. And He desires to know you and to be known by you. So there's two groups in this room. It doesn't matter if you're a freshman, a senior, staff, or me and the guys who came here. There's two groups in this room. Some of you don't know God, but you can. And Scripture tells us in a number of different ways that we are to repent, which just means to change our mind and orient ourselves towards God and believe in our hearts that Christ is Lord and that God raised Him from the dead, and to follow Him, to give Him your life, which doesn't mean anything super spiritual. It just means to follow Him, to orient your life in the direction in which He's going. So some of you don't know God, but some of you do. And I've had the privilege now of coming here like four or five times. And so I know the faces of the ones who every time I come here, it seems like you're more mature. You're walking with God even more intimately. Some of you are following Christ. And my encouragement is this. Begin to live a life of inviting others to know Him as well. Despite the awkwardness and tension, this is actually the most loving thing that you could possibly do. Because God is not a destination. He's a person to be known. And He desires not just to know everybody, but He desires that which He deserves, which is to be worshiped by everybody. And if there's 8 billion people on planet Earth, and let's be generous, let's just pretend as if all 2 billion people who say that they're Christ followers are actually following Christ. Well, then that what tells us is this, is that there's 6 billion people whose worship God is not getting. And He deserves it. And so all it would take to turn Clemson upside down is for the 100 people in this room to live a life that in some form or fashion, maybe it looks like it does for me. It's a lot of talking. Sometimes it's difficult conversations, but maybe that's not you at all. Maybe you're somebody who has a quiet way about you, somebody who has an easier time worshiping and serving. It doesn't all have to look the same. In fact, it's amazing that it won't look the same. But if all 100 people in this room, or if all the people who say, yes, I boldly would say I'm a Christ follower, if we all left here tonight, and those of you who are going to be on campus tomorrow woke up and said, Lord, I want to live my life for You as if I really believe what I say I believe. Tomorrow, someone would see something in you that would cause them to be Christ curious. And who cares if they come to see you? They don't need to come here. They know you. And so the God that you're inviting them is not a destination. It's not a longitude and latitude point. It's not a mountain to ascend. It's not a path to pick. God's a person to know. So I want to pray for you, and then we'll go into our Q&A time. Lord, we're so blown away by You. And as I look out at these faces, I see some who are Christ curious, some who are questioning, some who there might be a barrier to belief. Lord, I pray that You, by the power of Your Holy Spirit, would give the grace to work through those things. And Lord, for each and every one of us, Lord, to interact with You tonight in a way that would bring us closer to You. And I pray that for myself, for the staff, on down to the newest student in this room. So Lord, we give You this evening, we give You everything we have to give, and we do it in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.